Good morning, or afternoon, whatever it is at this moment. I am very excited to be here to introduce my dear friend, Dr. Helen Wilson Harris. And you all have her bio in your program, so I'm not going to bore you by reading what I know all of you already know how to do. But I just want to share with you that Helen is truly a special being. You heard me last year mention her when I spoke, because she has had such an influence on my professional and spiritual and personal life. And so I'm just incredibly honored to introduce her to you. And I know that the German in her is looking at the time and is freaking out. And I just want to say to my dear sister, it will be okay. Take all the time that you need. Okay? I'm very serious about that. Take all the time that you need. But I'm very excited about what Helen will bring to you. I know that you will each be blessed by her in the same way that I have been blessed by Dr. Helen Harris. So I introduce to some and present to others Dr. Helen Wilson Harris, my sister in Christ.
Got to move the barriers and then the light shines, right? What an honor it is to stand before you today, privileged to be with you in Christian Fellowship and Social Work Solidarity, aware together of what a privilege it is to live in a country that's founded on religious freedom, what a blessing it is to be part of an organization that values both our calling to the profession of social work and our deep commitment to our Christian faith. We're also aware together that religious freedom comes with its challenges when we want our religious freedom, sometimes at the expense of the religious freedoms of others. Yes. NACSW is a home for those of us who love Christ and are called to this profession. It's also a home within Christianity for a variety of perspectives and opinions and deeply held convictions that can threaten uniformity, but do not ever have to threaten unity. I'm going to say that again. We are home to a variety of perspectives that can threaten uniformity, but need never threaten our unity. Are we Christians who are social workers or social workers who are Christians? What's our role in leading the body of Christ and in shaping this profession? We would all stand up together and say, we believe in social justice, but like much of the rest of the country, we wrestle and sometimes disagree with what that means. When we discuss abortion, when we discuss women's health or gay marriage, even when we discuss peaceful protest and the national anthem. If you're like me, you may get discouraged about those challenges, and you may despair that our differences are too big and are a metaphor for the chasms in the country. Or you might dare to believe that our commitment to Christ and our commitment to each other means we are the very people who can have those discussions and lead the body of Christ and shape our profession in these troubled times. This lecture is named for one of the early leaders of NACSW and one of the seminal thinkers and writers on the integration of faith and practice. I'm privileged to be old enough to be part of those of you who knew Alan Keith Lucas personally. I was a young social worker at the South Texas Children's Home trying to figure out my faith when I was discovering that I was at a distinctly Baptist universe at home. Children's Home, where evangelism of the children was as important or more important to stakeholders as was their physical, emotional, and cognitive care and development. And I experienced as a young social worker some value dissonance in what my role and purpose there was. I grew up in a military family far removed from any nuclear family experience or family church experience. I adored my grandmother, whose devotion to God and faithful prayer life continued to inspire me, but as a child in Germany, attending Latin Mass with her left me not understanding very much. And when we moved to America when I was 12, I left all that behind, and gradually became convinced that there must not be a God, that any God there was would be woefully inadequate. You know what I'm doing? My hand is like making these slides go forward, which leaves you kind of stuck where we're not supposed to be. But now we're where we're supposed to be. Okay. You know, I fancied myself an intellectual. I've learned since then what a mistake that was, and called myself an atheist. I was an adolescent in the 60s, and the pain in the world left me depressed and, frankly, suicidal. And then God, who I believe has a sense of humor, sent a cute blue-eyed guy across my path, and we struck a deal. Here was the deal. He would break his church rules and go to the movies with me, and I would break my own personal rules and go to church with him. I never imagined that in that church service, God's Spirit would deal with me, call me, and when I responded, would make me whole for the first time in my life. And I understand the transformational experience that Paul describes because everything changed for me in that moment. And my relationship with Jesus Christ and His Word that began that day continues to be the center of my life today. So I attended a Baptist university, and after a year of working for the federal government and living with rigid rules about separation of church and state, I thought, I've had enough of this. I'm going to work for a religiously affiliated agency where I'll have no faith and practice struggles anymore. I was there a few weeks when I discovered it just wasn't that simple. I worked with a Catholic mother who needed care for her children for 1 year while she did job training and wanted them to retain their Catholic faith and heritage in a place where evangelism was a core service. And some of the staff did not believe that Catholics were Christians. I had other challenges there through the years. A 17-year-old who hid her forbidden abortion so that she wouldn't get kicked out, and because of that hiding, nearly died and is now forever unable to have children. A suicidal 16-year-old whose self-loathing because of his same-sex attraction was amplified by his experience of unanswered prayers for God to change him. A 7-year-old whose anxiety led to clinically dangerous insomnia because his house parent told him that if he continued to touch his privates, they would fall off and he couldn't urinate. I worked with parents with mental illness and with addiction and with extreme poverty who judged as sinful and faithless, never came back. And with 2 5-year-olds so desperate to return to their families that they stole a school bus and drove it through a fence into a grove of trees. If you've never seen 5-year-olds drive a school bus, I'm telling you, one was on the seat on the wheel, the other was in the floorboard working the pedals. I didn't know what to do. I often didn't know what to do. Now, I don't want to represent to you that it was a terrible place. It's a marvelous place. But these are some of the challenges around how we prioritize our values and how policy impacts people. But I found help there. Alan Keith Lucas, who asked us to call him Keith, came once or twice a year to consult with us, to help us problem solve. Bring your most challenging cases to Keith, they said. That way we could wrestle with our mission and purpose and how we integrated our faith. And the first time he came, I was intrigued with his distinguished look and his English accent. English, not Irish. Sorry, Dennis. And his magnetism for the children who seemed to know instinctively that he was safe and was their advocate. So I kept pen and paper with me to take notes. And everywhere I saw him, he told stories, and I got irritated. I really didn't think I needed to hear about the little monkey and the Lord God Buddha, or Br'er Rabbit, or the runaway bunny, or did I? Much of this lecture comes from Keith's unpublished manuscripts that you just heard about and which will be available to you soon. In one of those, Keith asked the fundamental question, what difference does being a Christian make to social work practice? And he identified fundamental impacts of being a Christian on our social work identity and practice, starting with the reality that because we know what it's like not to be perfect, we know what it's like to need God's help, we know what it's like to fail and be in need of grace. Because of that reality, we understand empathy, because we function from a position of gratitude for grace rather than a position of being better than those we help. Because we're created as God's children with free will, we understand the concept of choice, the freedom to make decisions, which are sometimes mistakes, always with the understanding that God loves us and is there for us and ultimately provides for us the experience of support, that of being loved by God in a way that makes God accessible for guidance, not for ordering, accessible for grace and forgiveness. The picture of the prodigal son, father waiting patiently for the day that his son returns home without judgment, filled with love for that boy. That's the picture Keith asks us regularly to remember. God is love. The love of God in our hearts is what convicts of sin and produces change. People respond to love, not judgment. In another of his unpublished manuscripts, Keith addresses our work with clients by saying that we sometimes devalue clients through negative terms and labels, through assessments, even diagnoses, and through mandates for their behavior. He said we try to make ourselves the ego ideal. We place ourselves in the position of God. The truth is, Keith said, when clients really have a choice, they have the choice to say no without risking rejection or abandonment. Our touchstone, Keith said, is not whether or not the client is good or bad or has done good or bad. Our touchstone is whether or not we have demonstrated the love of Christ to them. That love which is there whether they do good or not. And he said this requires in the Christian social worker a purging of self. I think that's not just true in our work with clients, it's true in our work with each other as well. How many times am I defensive with those who disagree with me or who I judge as not being as Christian as I am or think I am and think they should be? What would it take for me, for us, to listen more even when we disagree, to love faithfully even when we think someone else has understood the scripture incorrectly or loved incompletely? Keith said it this way, religion doesn't make us demand behaviors from others, but perhaps it demands behaviors from us, the discipline of love and the purging of pride. Many in this audience today are teaching or working in faith-based or religiously affiliated institutions. You may have a model informing your integration of faith and practice. At the Garland School in Waco, we've been talking about this for a long time and continue discussing it actively. Many of us graduated from programs where we were told that faith had no place in social work education or social work practice. Keith said, no, that's not true. And we've spent time talking at length about the work of Alan Keith Lucas and David Sherwood and Ed Kuhlman and Lawrence Ressler and others and our founding dean, Diana Garland. We knew in our hearts that the repudiation of faith in the profession was wrong. And we were committed to the core values of the profession, which we experienced then and still understand as being congruent with social work values. So we called our little fledgling construct the three-legged stool. And we said one leg of the stool is that the faith of the client does matter. It's a lens, it's a worldview, it's a perspective, it's the way they make sense out of what's happening to them in the world. We can't ignore that. Secondly, second leg of the stool, we said, is the faith, religion, spirituality, worldview of the social worker. It matters. That's the thing that motivates me to get up every day and deal with the hard stuff of life. You too, right? It's how we make sense out of the possibility of good coming from pain. This awareness of the perspective of the social worker has been ignored in many social work programs. That's a mistake. Our third leg of the stool is organizational context. We recognize that what integration of faith and practice looks like in a congregational social work position and what it looks like in CPS or public schools or one of the federal agencies will look different. For example, working in a religiously affiliated agency, or I'd say university, may include an environment with religious icons on the wall, scripture on letterheads, meetings that open with prayer and hymns. It's going to look different in a publicly funded organization, right? Where the pictures may be of governmental entities, the inspirational quotes may be from historic leaders and motivational trainings. The separation of church and state protects us all from governmentally imposed religion and provides for us all religious freedom to worship the God of our conviction. If we don't all have that freedom, none of us have that freedom. The freedom to worship includes the freedom to help our clients explore the support available in their religious beliefs. We've seen far too much forbidding of any of that conversation in schools and other places. Our students hear the message that faith can't be discussed in those contexts. Rather than hearing the message that their faith is important, their questions are important, and the things that their children they're working with in the schools matter and need to be addressed. The analogy I sometimes share with my students is maybe not a good one, but maybe a good one to introduce in case I pull my inhaler out in a minute. I say to my students, I would not share my asthma inhaler with a client who's wheezing and short of breath. It's not my scope of practice, right? But I would never ignore their asthma and getting them to the help they need. You've heard a little bit about Keith's rich history, so I'm not going to repeat that, but I am going to say that Keith took every experience and spent a lot of time thinking deeply about it. You may not know that he wrote a theoretical perspective about children's loss and grief, which I've seen only published one place, well, two now, because I wrote an article about it, but one place where Keith wrote about it in the book Giving and Taking Help, just in two little pages, where he really captured the experience of protest in grief and the value of doing that work and helping our clients do that. Keith wrote deeply about the integration of faith and practice and spoke truth about synthesis and said it will not be easy, but it is essential. It requires examining both our values and our theology. And Lawrence, I picked out the same quote. I don't know where you are, but I picked out the quote. When I practice social work, this is quote, Keith. When I practice social work, I do so out of faith because that is what I believe. I couldn't practice out of anything else. In 2010, NACSW produced a special issue of the journal devoted to the life and work of Alan Keith Lucas. I invite you to take a look at it. Ed Coleman, Lawrence Ressler, David Sherwood. You can tell how indoctrinated I've become at the School of Social Work. Wrote marvelous chapters about his intellectual, inspirational contributions. Perhaps his most significant intellectual contribution was something I've already tried to talk about a little bit today. The theoretical premise of reality, empathy, and support as being critical to effective helping. What's interesting about that is that Keith was not a Christian until he was, I think, 40 years old. And he had thought deeply about what it takes to be a good helper and had figured out that reality was essential. People had to deal with the facts, what is, particularly in child welfare services, where we need to keep children safe, but we also need to acknowledge their family of origin is a part of their reality. He thought deeply about the concept of empathy and how all the reality in the world doesn't matter if you don't care for, care with, care about your client. And then he thought about that, but it takes more than just caring about, it takes walking alongside them, and he called that support. And then when he became acquainted with the concept of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, he made the connection. God the Father is the ultimate picture of reality. Jesus Christ, the perfect example of empathy. And the Holy Spirit, our constant support in this life. I probably should have been advancing these slides. Isn't this fun? I need a helper. So once he got that awareness, the conviction grew in his heart, he became a believer. And then began to write about how that informed, how his practice and thinking had informed his faith journey, and how his faith journey informed his practice. So reality, empathy, and support is perhaps his most significant intellectual contribution. Keith was a functionalist who cautioned Christians who were social workers not to abandon concrete helping. There's a little bit of danger and elitism that we have to be careful of when we're, you know, the MSW therapist or community organizer or PhD faculty member or whatever, if we forget that basic case management, that making sure that people's needs are met, that people are heard and valued and seen, that's essential to our practice. He cautioned us not to abandon addressing poverty and empowering clients, and cautioned us not to focus on labeling others with diagnostic categories that define them as somehow less.